question, how do you live an authentic life, an authentic Christian life, in a world that simply says, live for yourselves? Well, how can you tell the difference between real money and counterfeit? Maybe in your purse or wallet you've got some cash, 20, 50, 100. Pull that out. Pull something out. Now seriously, get in your wallet, your purse, and pull out your money. How do you know, in my case, that you've got a real $20 bill? How do you know if what you have is the real thing or if it's fake? Well, one of the easiest ways, some of you are doing already, is holding it up to a light to see some things that are there but are sometimes hidden. And then you compare what you see with the standard for authentic U.S. currency. Some of you know Kim Neal, a part of our PBC family. She served for a number of years with the Plano Police Department and also served a dual role with the U.S. Secret Service. And what she did was she investigated counterfeit Federal Reserve note cases. There's a great acronym for that that I'm sure all of our police officers know. But here's some of the easiest ways that Kim says you can tell the difference between something that is authentic, real, and something that's fake. And you compare and contrast what you see. So Kim says, here are some easy ways you can tell the difference between authentic and counterfeit currency. One of the easiest ways is a presidential watermark. Now, if you hold up your bill, you can see, like on the 20, it's right over here. You can see a watermark or a hologram of President Jackson on a 20. He's facing the right way, the same direction, kind of looking over his left shoulder. It's one simple way you can know you have the real thing because the standard is the watermark. Another way is when you hold it up to light, you can see a security thread that kind of, you can read it this way, but it kind of shines away that way. It's a little bit harder to see unless you know exactly where to look at it on your bill. But it's there. It's woven into the fiber and can't be duplicated or copied easily. Another way is some raised ink edges. This may be a little bit hard to do on your lap, but if you kind of rub your fingernail against the 20 in my case, you can feel a little bit different. It's raised just slightly. You can also do the same thing on my 20, on President Jackson's shoulder. It's raised up just a little bit. That's the standard for authentic currency. Another thing is the color-changing ink. So on this 20, down the corner, if I kind of tilt it back and forth, it goes from a copper color to kind of a gold color. That's the standard of recognizing what's real. And then the last thing, probably all of you know this, is that none of the bills repeat the same serial number. So my serial number on my 20 is unique, is different than yours. So once again, you hold up your money. If you've got it, hold it up to the light. Look at it. All right, ushers, come forward now. just kidding. Well, in the same way that there's a standard for U.S. currency, there's a standard for authentic Christianity. There's some marks, some things that are easily identified and easily recognized for those who are authentic followers of Christ. They stand out. So our question we've been asking over the last 9 months is, how do you live an authentic Christian life in a world that says live for itself, live for yourself? Well, Paul outlines some standards for us, some things that differentiate authentic Christians from those who are just going through the motions. Paul sets these standards for the Corinthians and for us. So let's take some time this morning to review what we've been covering almost since the beginning of COVID, since the beginning of the pandemic back in February. We've been walking methodically through Paul's letter to the Corinthians to answer this question: how can we know that we're authentic followers of Christ? Well, Paul says the first and most important standard he saved for last. In chapter 15 of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says that authentic followers of Christ believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. That is the primary, essential standard for being an authentic Christian. Belief that Jesus died on the cross in our place. He was buried for our sins, and he rose from the dead. Here's the reality. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. That's what Paul says. He says there were some, apparently, in the Corinthian church that rejected the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In verse 12 of chapter 15, Paul asked, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? There were some who were sitting in the churches, acting like they were Christians, but they weren't, because they didn't believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and was raised. Look at the beginning of this with me, chapter 15, verse 1. Paul says, now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel, that is the good news that I proclaim to you, that you received it and have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believed for no purpose. Verse 3, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still present, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared, verse 7, to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one abnormally born, he appeared to me. And so, Paul's saying, authentic followers of Jesus Christ believe that Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. Here are the essential standards. They're simple, and I want to make them abundantly clear. That to be an authentic Christian, you have to believe that Christ died for our sins as our death substitute, just as the Old Testament scriptures foretold, and as Jesus said. It happened exactly as God intended it to happen, that Jesus died on the cross as the atonement for our sins. Secondly, he was buried in a tomb, verse 4. Third, he was raised from the dead after 3 days. And to demonstrate that he was physically, bodily raised from the dead, not just a ghost, not just a spirit, but Jesus himself was raised from the dead, he appeared to more than 500 witnesses. And then Paul goes on to make it clear that it's not just what he did, but requires a personal response from us to be an authentic Christian. It takes belief. Not just acknowledgement of these facts, but trust in what Christ did in our place for us that makes us authentic Christians. Look at verse 17. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. Verse 19, if we have placed our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anybody. Because you're not an authentic Christian. You're just a fake. But now, verse 20, Paul says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, that's all of us, because of our sin, we deserve death, eternal separation from Christ, eternal separation from God. But because Christ was raised from the dead, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Authentic Christians believe that Christ died for our sins in our place, that he was buried in a tomb, dead for 3 days, and that he conquered death by rising from the grave. And it takes faith to receive God's gift of eternal life the forgiveness of sins. That's what being an authentic Christian is all about. Believing that Jesus died in our place, he was buried, he rose again, and that by faith in his finished work on the cross and his resurrection, we have been forgiven of our sins. Amen? So, there's another side to this. I'm sorry to say that if you do not believe this, if you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross in your place, that he was buried, that he died a real death, and that he rose from that real death to live a real life, Paul and all of Scripture says, you are not a Christian. In fact, Paul in verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. You are still spiritually dead. You are eternally separated from God. And if you think that you can just live a good enough life, that maybe in the end, that your good works, your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds, and God will look at the good things and overlook your sin. If you think that's going to happen one day, you are sadly mistaken, because the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Over 100 times in the New Testament, the Scriptures say you are saved by faith alone, not works, not baptism, not being a good person, not being one who believes and trusts in Jesus' example and moral character. No, it's only by what he did on the cross in our place, dying and conquering death. That's it. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross, you can almost say it with me now, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, you are an authentic Christian. And nothing you can ever do will ever separate you from Christ, because nothing you've ever done earned your standing before Christ. You're a Christian. Your eternity is certain. Authentic followers of Christ believe that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. And one day, Paul goes on to say, authentic Christians, if we die before Christ returns, our bodies will be resurrected from the dead. In fact, we sang these words just a few moments ago. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Verse 56 of chapter 15. Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it means to be an authentic Christian. To have our sins forgiven, for death to be conquered, and have eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be the real deal. To be an authentic Christian by the standard that God holds. What do you believe about Jesus? That's it. But there's a lot more to Paul's letter to the Corinthians that all culminates in chapter 15 about the resurrection. But Paul asks the question, if you say you're a Christian, if you have placed your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and believe that he rose from the dead, then shouldn't that make a difference in how you live? If you're an authentic Christian by God's standard, shouldn't you also live like a Christian according to God's standard? He says that authentic followers of Christ should live for him rather than themselves. And it seems that all the problems, all the major problems in the Corinthian church were because they weren't living out what they said they believed about Jesus. They weren't living out their faith in the conquering of death, the victory over sin. They were still living like the rest of the world. And so Paul essentially says that if a person believes that Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, then that life change of identity, that life change of motivation from living for self should be transformed to living for Jesus. Those marks of living for him should be the standard of what we look for and what others should see in us as we live for Christ. And when believers in Christ are held up to the light of challenges, of difficulty, of tests, and of trials, What do others see in us? Do they see us living for Christ? Or do they see us just living like everybody else? Living for ourselves? What are the marks? What are the standards for authentic Christians in living an authentic Christian life? Well, the first four chapters, Paul talks about divisions, difficulties, conflicts. It says authentic Christians pursue harmony with one another. That's the standard that God holds for us as authentic Christians, is that we pursue harmony with one another in the church. In verse 10 of chapter 1, all the way back at the first of this letter, Paul quickly gets to the root issue that was going on in the church. In verse 10, he says, "Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction." And then he goes on to talk about the different divisions, the different factions, the different conflicts, the different lawsuits that are going on within the church, because they were living for themselves rather than living for Christ and pursuing harmony and unity. It seems that there are always reasons for division. It seems like there are plenty of reasons for factions, plenty of reasons for fights, plenty of reasons for us to pick our favorite pastor or leader or speaker or Christian. Certainly today, we don't lack for knowledge or information. We live in the information age where we can all just pull up on our phones whatever we want to find out about. We can Google it. We can search it. We can do research. We can have all the knowledge and all the information. But the problem is, when that knowledge and information leads to pride, we're living for ourselves rather than living for Christ. And what we need with all this wisdom, with all this knowledge and information, is wisdom that comes not from Googling more and researching more and reading more and thinking more critically. What it comes down to, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." How He lived, how He sacrificed Himself, how He became a fool in this world to become the wisdom of God for us. You know, it seems that the church is a community of people centered around Jesus, who He is and what He's done for us. The church is not simply a gathering of people who have the same favorites, who think the same way, talk the same way, cheer for the same teams, vote for the same people, read the same books, like the same music, or even share the same preferences. No, the church is about none of those things. The church is about Jesus, following Him, serving Him. And as we come together in Him, we meet at the cross, rather than become distant and dislike each other because of our differences. And when we meet Jesus at the cross, our differences can be celebrated and appreciated rather than a point of division or contention. The church sings in harmony when we follow the melody of Jesus rather than sing our own song or expect that others need to follow our tune. No, Jesus is the melody to which we all sing in harmony together. I heard that this morning. I heard the melody of the song. I heard those of you who are sitting around me singing the harmony. And it's beautiful when that happens. The standard for living for Christ is pursuing harmony with one another. The second standard that Paul talks about starts in chapter 5 and goes from 5 to 7, that authentic Christians live with sexual integrity. Authentic Christians live with sexual integrity, mentally, emotionally, physically. The church in Corinth had a serious sexual immorality problem. chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, it's widely reported, well known, that there is sexual immorality among you. Well, you know what? The church in America has a sexual immorality problem too. Some mentally, some emotionally, and physically. There were people in Corinth who were saying, but Paul, we're free in Christ. God's love is endless. We're free to do whatever we want. It's fine. Paul says, it's not fine. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, you are inflated with pride instead of filled with grief. Jesus died for your sins to heal you from the ruin of broken relationships caused by sexual immorality. Whether it's heterosexual immorality or homosexual immorality, Christ came to heal us from our sin, of the brokenness of relationships that comes from sexual immorality. And the church in America, living for itself, is broken. Paul says, the body is not for sexual immorality in chapter 6, verse 13. But he says, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And it's by our sexual integrity, our sexual purity, that we stand out as authentic Christians in a world that says, live however you want, do whatever you want, think whatever you want, see whatever you want, do whatever you want with whoever you want. And Paul says that believers in Christ who believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, was buried, was raised from the dead, and have eternal life with God because sin and death has been conquered, authentic Christians should live different, should live to a higher standard of living for Christ and recognizing that our body, our mind, our emotions are not our own. And if this body, if your body, because Christ raised from the dead, is one day going to be raised from the dead, then what we do with this body matters. You can't separate the physical from the spiritual because God created both us physically and spiritually. And because it's not just our spirit that is going to live forever, but our resurrected body that's going to live forever. Sexual integrity matters. It's the standard that when other people see us in the light, they recognize whether we're authentic or not. When it comes to sexual integrity, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 18, flee, run away from sexual immorality, for you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Amen? A third standard for authentic Christians is extending grace to one another. Extending grace to one another. That's what chapters 8 through 11 were all about. The issue that was causing divisions and factions within the Corinthian church was the personal conviction about whether or not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. That was their issue. Well, the issues that caused divisions in the 21st century church are different, but just as potentially divisive without grace, without recognizing that we don't have to think the same way, we don't have to like the same things, we don't have to vote the same way, we don't have to like the same music, we don't have to dress the same way. The issues that cause divisions, it seems, in the church today are differences of political opinions, medical decisions, especially related to COVID-19 and vaccinations. There's freedom to be different. And yet there are also divisions that we see related to educational choices or maybe parental choices or parenting philosophies. And there's much, much more that the church has and will fight about unless we meet the standard of authentic Christianity, of extending grace to one another. And where there is freedom for differences, not for the essential things like Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, not for the objective things of sexual integrity, but for the things that are personal convictions, that are free to be different for you and me. An essential standard of authentic Christianity is recognizing that we don't have to think the same, act the same, and we can extend grace to each other. Because when it comes down to it, the issue is not about our knowledge or information, but about love and grace as our motivation. In chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says it clearly. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Authentic Christians build up with love by extending grace to others without judging and without criticizing one another about the non-essential personal things of personal convictions and personal preferences. That's the standard by which others see us in the light and can know that we're authentic followers of Christ. Well, there's one last one that really is what covers it all. That authentic Christians do everything. Everything. Say it with me. Everything with love. That's what chapters 12 through 14, 15 about the resurrection, and then he picks up and talks about doing everything with love again in chapter 16. He says in chapter 13, anything said without love is nothing. Anything done without love is worthless. You can complete tasks, you can fulfill commitments, you can be right, you can live morally, you can use your spiritual gifts, you can do all kinds of things in the church. But if the reason, if the motive behind your heart of why you're doing it isn't love, Paul says, and more importantly, God says, it's worthless. It's almost like a little mathematical equation. Anything minus love equals nothing before God. You can be busy, you can have lots of activity, you can accomplish some things, but in the end, before God, the standard for authentic Christianity is doing everything you do with a motive of sacrificial love, just like Christ sacrificed himself for us and was buried, was raised from the dead, so that we would live for him, so that we would love. Our priority of love supersedes everything else. Our priority for living is about love. The power for our living is love. And what we are to pursue in all of life and how we exercise our shape, our spiritual gifts, is love. And so Paul wraps up his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 16. The very end of his letter, Paul says, do everything with love. In verse 13, he says, be alert then. Stand firm in the faith. Be brave and strong. In verse 14, your every action must be done with love. Your every action is to be done with love. In verses 15 to 18, he gives some examples of those who are found faithful in serving Christ rather than serving themselves. And he says, honor those who selflessly serve Jesus Christ and others. That's one way that you demonstrate love, and doing everything with love is honoring those who selflessly serve Jesus Christ. Model their behavior. Imitate their attitudes. Imitate their words. Make them examples to follow in the church. Make them examples to follow in the community. And at least two other times throughout Paul's letter, he said, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Imitate me, Paul said, as I try to live up to this standard of authentic Christianity by making sure that love is a motivation for everything that I do, including writing this difficult letter to a divided church. It was done with love. And he concludes the very last two verses of saying, love others because of Jesus Christ, because of his melody. Let's sing a sweet harmony. Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, verse 23. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. You know, we talked about how one of the easiest ways to recognize authentic currency is to hold it up to light, to see the standards of a watermark or raised edges or changes of color, things that we can easily recognize how the money that we have is real. These are the standards of how we can know we're an authentic follower of Christ. It begins and ends with believing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, was raised. And then if and when we believe that, that should have a transformation in our lives, that we pursue harmony with one another, that we live with sexual integrity, that we extend grace to one another, and we make sure that love is the motivation for everything that we do. So when someone sees you in the light, when you're held up to trouble or trials, difficulty, stress, conflict, what do others see in your life? Do they see you as someone who's constantly agitated and constantly fighting and trying to prove that you're right, that you know enough? Do they see you pursuing unity or causing division? Do they see you living with sexual purity or compromising your integrity? Do they see you extending grace to others or hear you judging and criticizing? Do they see Christ in you by the way that you honor others and love through whatever you're facing? Most importantly, as you're held up to the light, what does Jesus see? What does he know that maybe nobody else knows? But he still says, my word is your standard. Live for me. Pursue harmony. Live with integrity in your thought life, in your emotions, in your behavior. Extend grace to others on the things that just aren't important. And it's okay to think differently. And make sure that love, the love that Christ has for us, is the same kind of love that we demonstrate to others. So that when the world sees us, they see Christ. Because we're living an authentic life for him in a world that says anything goes. Live for yourself. Let's be authentic Christians, living according to God's standard. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you have given us your word, the way that you used Paul as your instrument to record your truth and the standards for what we not only believe, but how we live out that belief in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the witness and the testimony of your church for centuries. And Father, we pray for the church today, not only Plano Bible Chapel, but the churches in our community, the churches in our country, that we would live according to the standard of your word by the power of your Spirit, so that when they see us living as authentic followers of yours, Lord, that they would see Jesus and the hope and the power of the resurrection, the hope and the future of eternal life, not based on behavior and good works, but based on what Jesus did for us. and his finished work on the cross. Lord, it's our desire to honor and glorify you. We thank you for the grace and forgiveness that is there when we miss the standard, when we miss the mark. Lord, strengthen us, encourage us, build us up as your people in the body and the community of Christ to bring you glory and to lead others to a relationship with you. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.